So, good afternoon once again. My name is James. It is my privilege to be able to share the message with you today. It is my privilege to serve this church as the pastor. I also would like to pray as well. I think it's always good to begin with a word of prayer. And so I invite you to close your eyes, to bow your heads, and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we don't have to strive. Thank you that we don't have to just work and work of our own strength. It is all grace. You have done every single thing for us, Jesus. And as we look at your word and we look at this word of prophecy that talks about you coming, Jesus, into this world, I just pray, would you please speak into our hearts? Would you sharpen, correct, rebuke, and encourage? May your Holy Spirit speak directly to our hearts that we will take away exactly what we need to hear today. You know where each and every one of us is at. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. You would encourage and equip us today through your word. May your name alone be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are going through this sermon series that is entitled Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus. This is the name of an Advent, a Christmas Advent carol, a Christmas song that was written by Charles Wesley about 300 years ago. It is the third Advent here today, and so we're going to continue in this series, in this Advent time, in this in-between waiting time, this time of longing. Now, if you were not here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about from Haggai 2 verse 7, we said that Jesus is the desire of all nations. And last week we talked about what it looks like to wait patiently for his coming, for his second coming, for the return of Jesus. Today we're going to look at a classic Advent text. Just one verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And so I ask you to please open up your Bibles. I hope that you have brought them today. I'm going to read for us in the NIV translation, and for the context around of it, I will not only read verse 6, but I will also read verses 2 to 7. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So our text is quite a classic one. It points very clearly to the birth of Jesus. For to us a child is born. He will be born. This coming Messiah will be born. He will have human parents, yet he will be conceived by a virgin. Fully man, fully God, the incarnate Christ. Now, he could have come as a fully grown adult, like the first Adam. He could have come like that, but this second Adam, in his humility, chose to experience everything that the human life has to offer. To be obedient to his parents, to learn a job, to learn a trade, and in Jesus' case, to have brothers and sisters. Now, as we're going through then this sermon series, let me ask you a question. As we say, come, thou long-expected Jesus, who are we asking to come? Who is this Jesus? How do you know this Jesus? Do you know him just by a name? You grew up and you know the name of Jesus. Now, this prophecy from Isaiah that was written 700 years before the coming of Jesus talks about a coming Messiah. This is what Israel was waiting for, this Messiah. The word Messiah means the anointed one, the chosen one, the one who is going to deliver Israel and us from our sins. So first question, do you know Jesus as your Messiah, as the one who has delivered you from your sins? So can you sing, come, my Messiah, I know you as my Messiah. I will sing to you for that. When we read through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, what we see time and again is people encountering God, and through their experiences with God, through faith and obedience, names are given to God, or God proclaims who he is. So a couple of examples. Abraham. We know that if you are Christian especially, you will be familiar with the story of Abraham and how God asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. God said to Abraham, I want you to go up to that mountain and I want you to sacrifice your beloved boy, Isaac. So Abraham, no doubt not understanding, but obediently goes up to that mountain with his beloved boy, ready to sacrifice him. And what did Abraham discover because of that act of obedience? What was his reward? His reward was to know more about who God is. Previously, Abraham had known God as God Almighty, but the Lord revealed to him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And from that point on, Abraham could worship God as his provider. He knew God as his provider. Another example of somebody encountering God and finding out one of his names, Moses. If you remember, after Moses encountered God in the burning bush, and God gave to Moses an assignment, and the assignment was to release the Israelites from their bondage of slavery, to go to the Pharaoh and release the Israelites. And Moses says to God, this question in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, he says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is your name? Then what shall I tell them? What was God's answer? He proclaimed to Moses his name. This is what you proclaim to them. I am who I am. And for the next 40 years in that wilderness, Moses knew the everlasting God. He knew the God who was and is to come. Let me also share with you a small personal experience. How I experienced one of God's many names for myself, one of his names that was clearly in the Bible. So in preparing to be the pastor of this church, something I wrestled with was the responsibility of leading God's flock. That was almost crushing, it was almost overwhelming to me. But Jesus put 1 Peter chapter 5 onto my heart. Now in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter outlines the responsibilities of a shepherd. He outlines the responsibilities of a pastor to the flock. But in verse 5 and 6, he refers to Jesus as the great shepherd. Now, I knew that name for Jesus. Intellectually, academically, I knew that Jesus was called that. But God showed me something. He showed me I have a chief shepherd, and that ultimately, he is the one ultimately responsible for his eternal souls, and I am simply to be faithful and accountable to him. And from this moment on, I started crying out to Jesus as my chief shepherd. And as we go through these four names in our text, let me ask you a question, and let me ask you to really reflect and think about this. You may know these names because they are famous names, Handel's Messiah. These are names that we probably have heard many times, but do you know Jesus as this? Can you call Jesus Wonderful Counselor? Do you know him as that? Do you know him as Mighty God? Do you know him as Everlasting Father? And do you know him as Prince of Peace? For example, can you say, Jesus, I know that Jesus is my wonderful counselor. I know it. Because when this and this happened in my life, the instruction and guidance that he gave to me were like a light to my path. You see, when we know Jesus in this way, we can worship him more in spirit and in truth. So let's go through it. Let's look at our first name. According to the prophecy of Isaiah, he is to be called Wonderful Counselor. So if we actually remember, just a month or so ago, we had a sermon series going through King Hezekiah. Isaiah prophesied at the time of King Hezekiah, at the time of King Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz. Now, King Ahaz made a lot of rash, foolish decisions, leading Judah astray. So this coming Messiah, Isaiah says, this coming Messiah is going to give counsel that is wonderful. It's going to give counsel that is perfect. And we need that. We need that, right? How much we need discernment and wisdom in our lives. How much we need it. Now, unfortunately, for many of us, we struggle to recognize our need for this. Because our natural inclination is to walk in our own counsel. Our natural way is to say, well, I know what is good for me. I've lived with myself all of these 40-odd years. I know what's best for me. So I'm going to walk in my way. Self-talk. We all have this self-script that's going on in our heads. Yeah, I know what's right for me. We could persuade ourselves into doing anything or persuade ourselves out of doing anything. So we are very reluctant to receive counsel from anybody, no matter how wonderful it is. We may know the proverb, Solomon's proverb in Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, right? And we stay there because there is a way and it seems right to me, so I'm going to walk this way. But let us remember, Christian, how this proverb continues. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Oops. We can be like that. This seems right to me, but it's not the right way, because I think I know what's best for me. Or we can be like the Israelites. Jeremiah 7:24 says this, the Israelites did not obey or incline their ears, but walked in their own counsels. What happened to those Israelites? Jeremiah continues. He says, and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and they went backwards and not forwards. They went backwards. We are very used to receiving our own counsel. If you want to know Jesus as your wonderful counselor, start there. Start by the fact that it takes humility to receive counsel. Because we are so used to this self-talk. Therefore, a great need in our church today is for discernment, and we can often lack it. It is very easy for us to give somebody advice or counsel because we think we know what is best, but actually, we only think we know what's best for us. And what we do, we go around giving the same prescription to everybody. Well, I think that's right for you too. I think that's right for you too. Watchman Nee, the Chinese leader, put the nail on the head when he says this. Once upon a time, there was an old physician who knew only two drugs. One was castor oil, the other was quinine pills. Regardless who came to him, he either prescribed castor oil or quinine. He used only these two drugs as a solution for all sicknesses. Similarly, many brothers deal with people in but one or two ways. No matter what the condition of the needy one may be, they always speak the same words of prescription. There is a great need for us to receive counsel so we may know how to counsel others. Jesus Christ came into this world full of grace and full of truth, and his words are full of grace and full of truth. When we look at his ministry, When we look, if we remember the story of the rich young ruler, it's a wonderful example. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, I have obeyed all the commandments. How can I get eternal life? And Jesus says to him, with compassion and love in his eyes, sell all your possessions and come and follow me. He rebukes and speaks truth with love. If we know the story of the woman at the well, another good example, grace and truth abounding. The woman at the well, Jesus says, yeah, I know you have had five husbands. He addresses what is really going on in her life. But actually, she is the first person that he reveals herself to be. Jesus' words have eternal life. They are the words we need. Jesus promises to give us these words. He says this to his disciples. Luke 21, verse 15. Jesus says, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. God has always promised to counsel you. Psalm 32, with his loving eye upon you. The question is always, are you humble enough to receive it? Christian, let us stop walking in our own counsel and be humble enough to receive Jesus' perfect counsel. So how, thinking practically then, how might Jesus counsel you and me? Well, we know that Jesus has given us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit is called the Counselor. And the role of the Counselor is to remind us of Jesus' words, Jesus' teachings, or the words of Scripture. It is also that he may put it on someone else's heart, Jesus' words, to give to us, which means we need to be in community. There is no such thing as a cowboy Christian. Jesus may counsel you and me through a teacher, through a prophet. He may counsel you and me by a group of Christians, and he says, right, where two or three are gathered, he is there. He is laying things on the hearts of the Christians that they may talk about in conversation or in prayer. He works as a mediator between them. He may counsel you by putting a wiser, older Christian in your life who may be able to speak into your life. Let us be humble enough to receive it. Let us know Jesus as our wonderful counselor. Do you know him in this way? So, secondly then, Jesus is also called in our prophetic word. He is called Mighty God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Now, the Hebrew word Gibor is used many times in the Bible. It most often means mighty, but it can also mean mighty warrior, like David's mighty men. I love that part of the Bible where David's mighty men and their mighty feats, their great, heroic, strong deeds. And we like to think of Jesus and God as this way. Think of how many songs there are. Lord, you're mighty. Mighty to save. Almighty maker. We are in amazement at his power. And we are very attracted to it. We like the fact that God spoke the universe into existence. Look at his power. And throughout his ministry, Jesus demonstrates again and again his supernatural power. The power to control nature. The power to raise the dead. The power to feed thousands of people with just a little bit of food. Jesus also tells us that his mighty works are a proof of his divinity. So we should believe this word of prophecy about him being the chosen one because of his mighty works. His miraculous deeds point to his divinity. Jesus tells us this in John 10. John 10, 37 to 38. Jesus says, don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done, even if you don't believe me. Then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Yet, he came as a baby. He came as a baby. Mighty God came without any power at all. He came totally helpless. He emptied himself. He gave up his divine privileges. The one who flung stars into space came as a baby. There is something very important for us to know here. God's power is also very much demonstrated in small things, in tiny things. We can see it in his word. We see it in creation. Just look around you and you will see it. Look at the little bee. Look at the little honey bee. Without the bee, half of the fruit and vegetables in your local Aldi would be gone. There would be no food. Half the fruit gone because of the little bee. Go smaller, the ant. Think of the tiny ant. Without the ant, the ecosystem of this world would collapse. We are dependent upon something so small. There's a lovely quote that I like also to share with you from a pastor called Adrian Rogers that gets at this. He says this: if you were to take all of the molecules in one drop of water and turn each molecule into a grain of sand, okay, you would have enough material to build a bridge half a mile wide, 2 feet thick, from one side of the state to the other one, New York to San Francisco. That's the molecules in one drop of water. What a mighty God we do save. We do serve. Zechariah 4 verse 10 for me is a key verse, and it gets at it. For who has despised the day of small things? Who has despised the day of small things? Do not despise the small beginnings. What is the kingdom of God like? Jesus tells us it is like a mustard seed. It is like a small little seed. Do not despise the small beginnings in your life. Because we can look to the mighty miracles where Jesus feeds 5,000 and we can say, whoa, I love these miracles. But I'm pretty sure Jesus could have done that miracle with no bread and no fish. Instead, he uses a small act of faithfulness from a small boy with a little amount of food to demonstrate God's power is manifested through small things. Is this how you know God? Is this how you call upon Jesus as your mighty God? Has God come through for you when you were powerless? Did he heal you of something that astonishes the doctors in a way that is miraculous? Or has he spoken a small, little, spirit-inspired word that was given to a brother or sister and he gave it to you? And that was the strength you needed when you were depressed. Just one word. Do you know his power over sin? Has there been a recurrent sin in your life, but when you were weak and you admitted defeat, you called upon the Lord, and now you claim victory over victory only because of his mighty power manifested in his spirit? Do you know him in this way? Ask yourself. Third one, do you know him as Everlasting Father? He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now, this name for Jesus could get us a little bit confused. And it forces us to look more closely at the person of Jesus. Listen, if you've grown up in a Christian home like me, you no doubt have heard the name of Jesus time and time again. And we know Jesus. I know Jesus. I know that name. I've heard it so many times. But have you meditated upon the truth that Jesus is your everlasting Father? Have you meditated upon that truth? Do you know him as that? It's intriguing, right? It's challenging. What does it mean? Surely it does not mean that Jesus is now the person of God the Father in the Trinity. I don't think that Isaiah had the Trinity in mind when he was giving this word of prophecy. There is an element, I think, where it means that Jesus has always been the source of all.
He has always been there, everlasting.
John 1, verse 1 tells us that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. So he was born a baby, but he has always existed. Now, studying this, I found something quite interesting, and I want to share it. I do think it shares with us something about Jesus' character. I think this gives us something about his fatherly, compassionate character. Psalm 103, verse 13, tells us this. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is like our brother. Jesus tells his disciples he is like a friend. This word of prophecy tells us he is also like our father, our spiritual father. I'd also like to share another quote, a few quotes. There is an American pastor, an American theologian, who I would recommend you read. His name is Sam Storms, and he says something which, again, I think it really hits the nail on the head. What does a father do? What image is evoked by the word? I suggest he has in mind the tenderness and sensitivity of a compassionate and affectionate father. It is the security and love he provides, as well as protection and provision. Jesus, therefore, is fatherly, father-like in his treatment of us. Now, you may struggle to call Jesus this. You may struggle to call Jesus this if your father was not very fatherly. If we have not known fatherly treatment in our life, if our earthly fathers were not even there, if our earthly fathers were abusive, if our earthly fathers were totally passive and you can do whatever you want, how can we know the loving, fatherly, compassionate treatment of Jesus? We can start by recognizing the difference. Jesus is not your earthly dad. We can start by studying the character of Christ and seeing in this his compassion and meditating upon this truth. Meditate upon his teachings, meditate upon his life, and then ask yourself, if I don't know Jesus as my everlasting father, I'm going to pray and pray a prayer that says something like, God, I honestly want to know Jesus as my everlasting father, but I struggle. I've looked at the life of Jesus and those teachings. Would you please reveal him to me in this way? Can you call upon Jesus in this way? Do you know his fatherly, compassionate treatment of you? That's the third one. The fourth one, the last one. Jesus is also called our Prince of Peace. So can you call him your Prince of Peace? We spoke recently about this a few weeks ago. We spoke about the fact that Jesus is peace is very different than the peace that the world offers to us. And I actually gave us a Bible verse. It's a verse from Jesus that I'd like to give us again. John 14, verse 27. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And we spoke a little bit about that. What is the peace the world gives? The peace the world gives is shut the door, put on Netflix, and I just don't want to deal with that. Right? It's like an ostrich putting its head in the sand. Just leave me alone. I want to avoid this problem. I want to numb the pain with some kind of substance. I don't want to deal with it. I want to avoid it. But the peace that Jesus offers you is far beyond this. And very often, what it will look like is the situation, that hard external circumstance, will remain the same, but you can go through it unafraid. You can go through it with him with you. Jesus says these words to his disciples at the Last Supper. If you can think about it, no doubt Jesus knew what was coming for these disciples. He knew the hardships and persecutions that were coming. And
what happened to the disciples after Pentecost, after Jesus ascended? Many years later, what happened to those disciples? We don't know exactly, but tradition, according to tradition, they were all persecuted. John ends up exiled in Patmos, and all of the other disciples are beheaded, cut their head off, crucified upside down, burned, stabbed. But think about this. No doubt, in that hardship and persecution, they knew the peace that surpasses all understanding because they were going through it unafraid. That's the peace that Jesus offers you and me. Have you experienced him in that way? Do you know the Prince of Peace in that way? Now, there is also another way that Jesus is our Prince of Peace, maybe the ultimate way, maybe the ultimate one. When you and I look around the world today, what do we see? We see war. We see ongoing war. We see culture war. We see ideological conflict all the time. What is a man? What is a woman? Gender, sexuality. We see political demonstrations. We see families broken. Family brokenness, family disputes. And we ask ourselves the question, right? When will there be peace? Can't we get along? When will there be peace? But more than the struggles that countries have with each other, more than the struggles that humans have with each other, the biggest problem is not that. The biggest problem is the ongoing conflict that man has with God. The ongoing rebellion that man has with God. Jesus actually said he didn't come to bring peace on earth, but he came with a sword. That means that you and I must first deal with the conflict we have with God. That comes before any family identity you have, any national identity you have. And if you put him first, it may cause separation in your life. But Jesus came as a Messiah. That was his mission. He came to bring peace between man and God. Do you know him? Have you experienced that peace? Because when you repent and when you place your faith in him, the rebellion is over. Paul says this in Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. That's how you have peace. So as we end, I want to ask us again to reflect and ask ourselves this real question. Do you know Jesus as your wonderful counselor? Do you know the divine wisdom that is pure and praiseworthy? Are you humble enough to receive it in your life? Do you know Jesus as mighty God? Can you point to one spirit-inspired word that was all you needed to give you the strength at that low time in your life? Can you point to his mighty power in your life, over sin in your life? Do you know Jesus as everlasting Father? Do you know his tenderness, his compassion in your life? Can you call him that? And do you know him as Prince of Peace? You may be going through the hardest of situations, but it's going through it unafraid because you know Jesus is going through it with you. The prophet Isaiah said he would be called by these names. So the question for you and I this week, do you call him by these names? Can you call him by these names? Let me ask you to pray and let us come before the Lord now and let us ask him that question. I'm going to ask just for a moment of silence for you and God to come together and just ask him, do you know him in these ways? And if not, ask him to reveal himself to you as this. Let's have a moment of silence. Heavenly Father, we don't want to know you, Jesus, just intellectually, just because we've heard it before, we've heard a song, and we don't actually know you in this way. My prayer for my brothers and sisters here today is that they would grow in their knowledge of you, God, as you have revealed yourself to be. I pray, Lord, that myself and my brothers and sisters would know you, Jesus, as our wonderful counselor that gives the perfect counsel, as our mighty God who often works in the very smallest of ways, as our everlasting Father who has such compassion upon us, and as our Prince of Peace. You have made a way for us to come to you. Help us, Lord, for these will not be just words we say, but help us to experience and encounter you in this way. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.